Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here this evening. And for all of those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. I want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company this evening, and we certainly understand that you've made a choice to come and be a part of this service and to worship God. And it is my hope and my prayer that the things we do will be of some spiritual benefit. To that end, I encourage you to follow with me. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth, and then to live by that truth. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the idea of becoming partakers of the divine nature. And I made the point that if you ever stop and really deeply think about all that God has done for you, the way He made you, the way He created humanity, and the position that we have in His creation. We are the superior part of His creation. Everything else was made for our benefit. And we have control, and we are to subdue the other part of His creation, to use it for our benefit. And we understand that. But we also realize our place, that we are servants of God. We will never be God. We will never rise to that level of understanding, that level of knowledge or power. But yet God has made us in a way that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, according to the angel in Matthew chapter 1, His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And I said this morning that if you look at the life of Jesus, you come to understand what it means to be of a divine nature. Jesus never gave up His deity. He remained God in this life, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. In other words, He took upon Himself the human body, and He experienced all of the same issues of life that we do, including death. But if you look at His life and the things that He did in His life, you come to understand what it means to be of a divine nature. You come to understand what it means to serve God. And that's important for us. When you look at His life, you basically find Jesus doing three things. He spoke where the Father spoke. He spoke the Father's words, John 14, verse 10. He sought after the Father's will, John 5, verse 30. He came to do or to accomplish the work of the Father, John 4, verse 34. And these are the things that we are to do in our life. Now, we read this morning from the book of 2 Peter, and we read about this concept of, again, becoming or like the nature of God, deity, divine nature. And I made the point that if you look in the verses read tonight, beginning with verse 5, that what you find there are the specific qualities that are necessary for us to take on ourselves the divine nature. How it is that we become like God. How it is that we live our lives as Jesus did, not to the same level of perfection. We will never, of course, achieve what Jesus Christ did. He was without sin in this life. We are not. But we want to ask the question tonight, how do we partake of the divine nature? In light of the things said in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, beginning. Again, Peter said, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." When he talks about "for this very reason," again, it refers back to the idea of taking on the divine nature. And so in order to take on the divine nature, then these are the things that we do. We make every effort. The King James translation of this verse Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Give all diligence. Make every effort. Give it your best. Now, this idea of supplement or add to is important. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later in our study. But I want you to keep this in mind. The idea of adding to our faith or supplementing our faith with these various qualities. This is what it takes to become partaker of the divine nature. We understand faith. Faith is a deep-seated conviction based on the information that we have and based on our belief system on that information. It's more than just a mental assent to some fact. It is a deep-seated conviction that moves us, that motivates us. You know, probably in all of our lives, we've had at least a few times when something truly moved us, motivated us to act. And we understand the intensity involved in those times, how focused we are. Well, that's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is believing that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so faith is the foundation piece that we build on in our spiritual lives. It's not the end all, the be all. It is the foundation piece that we use to build on. And yes, our faith grows as well. In fact, I would say it's impossible for a person at whatever point he is at the time of conversion, for that person to remain there for very long and be faithful to God. You cannot remain at a stagnant level of faith for very long and please God. At some point in time, your faith is going to begin to wane, it is going to weaken, and God will not accept you. Faith is growing. Faith is maturing. But you add to your faith virtue. Virtue is defined by Thayer as manliness, valor, excellence, praise. In other words, he's talking about those qualities that are of an excellent character or disposition. It's talking about a spiritual strength. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence." Now, some translations, the King James, has the word virtue there. It's the same word. If there is any excellence or virtue, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so as a child of God, we are aware of the quality of virtue to strive toward that which is excellent. It's the same idea of being holy as He is holy. It's the same idea that we strive to avoid sin. And so we are to add or supplement our faith with virtue. Please understand, Peter is not giving us a building block scenario here where the bottom block is faith and you get that and you lay that here, and then on that you're going to put virtue, and once you get virtue, and upon top of that you'll put knowledge and so on and so forth. That's not the point. The point of Peter's writing here is that all of these things work together. That all of these things coexist. And so we add to our virtue knowledge. The word knowledge just simply has to do with knowing. What we know, what we accept as valid knowledge, is important, isn't it? Have you ever been just absolutely sure about something and you were willing to argue that and to defend that and maybe even have a disagreement with someone else, maybe a disagreement that even maybe bordered on anger because you were so sure about something. You knew something to be fact only to find out that it wasn't, only to find out that you were mistaken. And so when we talk about the idea of adding knowledge to our Christian lives, obviously we're talking about truth. It does no good to add information and then an understanding of that information that is incorrect. That serves no good purpose except to lead us away from God. And so we are to be building this knowledge. We are to grow and mature in our understanding. And we are to add to knowledge the idea of self-control. Self-control, according to Thayer, just simply means self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. Someone who masters his desires and passions. Someone who is able to keep those in check. He doesn't say that you will never have desires and passions. He never says that you'll get to a point where temptation is beyond you because you have matured to such a point that you're able to just avoid temptation or trial. The human life means that we are going to be tested, just as Jesus Christ was. Jesus lived in the form of man. And even as deity in the form of man, Jesus was tested. Well, we have to learn self-control. We have to learn to master those desires and those passions that are contrary to God's will, do we not? And then also, steadfastness. We need to add to self-control, steadfastness, consistency, endurance. Thayer says in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. That's the idea of steadfastness. That you just simply keep taking the next step no matter what obstacle is there. No matter how difficult it is, you understand the next step is important. If you're going to get from here to eternity and please God and be saved, then you've got to take that next step. At some point in time, our lives will be over. There will be no next step. But as long as we live here on this earth, we must be steadfast. In James 1, verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so he says the testing of your faith is going to work your steadfastness. And we add to steadfastness godliness. Godliness simply has to do with reverence and respect. It has to do with piety toward God. It has to do with a God mindset. So that in all that you do, you want to please God. In all that you do, you want to be careful that you do not offend God and that you do not do something that is going to detract from your efforts to serve Him. That's the idea of godliness. It is piety. Again, holiness is involved. Wanting to do the right things in life. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So it's something we can train ourselves for, to be godly. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, now listen, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. By living right, doing the right things, by making the issues of this life important to you in the way that God wants you to, in the way God designed for them to be important, this is what it means to be godly. You can be godly by going out and getting a good job. You can be godly by being a good neighbor, by being a good addition to society and community. You can be godly by being a good spouse or parent or child. You can be godly in the things that you do in service within a local congregation. And so keep in mind that the idea of godliness involves the entire lifestyle and choices that we make. But we're also to add to our godliness brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, the King James Version says. In the New Testament, according to there, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Who are the closest people in your life? You may have dear friends and close friends. And in fact, we're told that some good friends can even be closer than brothers. But I would imagine for most of us, the people we are closest to would be our family. The people we know we can count on, the people we know will be there for us, the people we know that we can have honest debate and disagreement with, the people we know they will tell us the way they see it. That's what a family does. And it's no different in God's spiritual family. In God's spiritual family, we are to be here for each other. And you look time and again throughout both the words of Jesus as well as the apostles, and you find that this idea of brotherly love is critically important. And then he also talks about love itself, affection or goodwill. This is the agape love, the love that does not look necessarily to the value of the recipient. In other words, we do not demand of others that they be deserving of our love, that they merit our love. This is a higher quality love, a love that is given regardless of what people say and do or think about us. This is a love that we give to mankind in general. So certainly we have this kind of love for our brethren. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Now listen to this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now this is in the context of this love. In other words, what he's saying is, you try to love the most. You try to love someone else more than they can love you. Now, we understand this is not a true competition, but it's a mindset. It's a mindset that we have. And what that means is, if others mistreat me, I still want to love them. I want to outdo their love. Verse 8 through verse 10. Remember I said we were going to come back to that little passage as we began in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, the King James Version says, add to your faith, and then the qualities are given. In the English Standard Version, it says, make every effort to supplement. All diligence, make every effort. Are we leaving anything behind in our effort to try and add these qualities? Are we giving it everything we have? You know, sometimes there will be a hard-fought competition, sport competition, we'll say. And clearly at the end, most of the time, you have a winner and a loser. And it may be that when the teams are so close, or maybe the individuals, if you're talking about one-on-one, maybe someone will remark, well, they left it all on the court, or they left it all on the field. And what they mean by that is they held nothing back. There was nothing more to give because they did everything they could possibly do. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what we mean by that kind of statement. And really, that's what is meant here, I believe. Make every effort. Give diligence to this effort. To supplement. To add. This is an ongoing process. It never ends. You never get to a point where you stop adding faith, or where you stop adding virtue, or any of the other qualities that are mentioned here. Listen in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, now listen, and are doing what? And are increasing. And so, again, it is an ongoing process. If they're yours, okay, you have a level of them. That's not good enough. And are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what these do. They keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful. Again, notice the idea of knowledge. In fact, if you go back and you read verse 2, verse 3, you'll find knowledge is there as well. This idea of knowledge. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so if we forget these things, if we forget what God has done for us, if we forget what we are trying to do and trying to accomplish in this life, then there is no hope. There is no recourse. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Note the condition, the clause. If you practice these qualities. Now, what does that mean again? Well, it means certainly, besides this, giving all diligence or make every effort to supplement or to add these things. That's part of it. These qualities that are listed here. It means that you are continuing to grow. That you are getting stronger every day, every week, every month, every year. That you're not going to sit back and rest on what you've accomplished. If you practice these qualities, they are doable. And we have to be proactive in these things. They are things to be accomplished. If you do these things, if you practice these things, you will never fall. There's God's guarantee. There is the guarantee concerning the security of believers, concerning the security of God's people. It's not unconditional. It's not the idea of once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean that if you've obeyed the gospel or if you've responded to Jesus, that your ticket is punched to heaven. What he's saying is, if you are active in these qualities, you're practicing them, you're growing in them, then that is the lifestyle that will remain faithful. That person will never fall. Will he sin from time to time? Yes, absolutely. We all sin. But again, if you are supplementing and adding and increasing in these qualities, then when you do sin, you're going to be quick to want to come back to the Lord. Because these are the qualities that open our eyes. These are the qualities that lead us to want to do what's right. These are the qualities that give us humility in our service to God. And so that's why you will never fall. As long as you are practicing these things, you can stop doing these things at any point in your life. And when you do, then be assured your hope ends there as well. You know, I've never been up in a hot air balloon, but I've watched them from a distance, and they've amazed me. I think that would be a real thrill. But you know, there's something about a hot air balloon. You start the fire up, and you give a little gas to that fire, and it begins to fill that balloon, and before too long, that balloon begins to take off a little bit, doesn't it? And it's lifted up and lifted up and lifted up. And you keep that fire going and you keep it hot and it lifts up. But what happens when that fire is quenched? What happens when that fire is turned off? You might float there briefly, but it won't be long and you're going to start back down. That's the way it is with our Christian lives and our faith. As long as we are putting fire to our faith, we're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to rise. But if we stop doing that, it won't be long and we'll start downward. Now, if you're not a Christian, let me say that you've not even yet begun that journey. And tonight you need to do that. Tonight you need to respond to God's invitation. You do that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by turning your heart to Him in repentance, by confessing Jesus Christ, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and maybe you've not continued to increase these qualities in your life, maybe you become lax in these things, it's not too late. Again, I would encourage you, as I did this morning, go back and think about what God's done for you. Remember we talked about David and some of his writings in the Psalms, and how David, you see in those Psalms of his, how he looked inward. How he looked at himself and he realized all that God had done for him, and he realized his own weaknesses. And that's what we need to do as God's people from time to time. We need to understand that we depend on Him for everything. And if we begin to fall, we need to come back to that. If you've sinned, ask God to forgive you. If you need the help of the prayers of this congregation, then respond as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.